All right. And now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 35, 36, and 37. Romans chapter 8. I was enjoying my talk with Mark so much before class started, it crossed my mind to have him come up here and explain it, because he was doing a better job than I could do. Are you still husbandless tonight? Or is he out there? Oh, okay. 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 All right. I haven't heard. I don't know a thing. Not past the last update I gave. Which, I mean, he's home now.
Okay, we didn't know that.
Yeah, he's home. Yeah. And there's not much more I know than that. So, but that's good. Good that he's home. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. A little time to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, and difficulties of your day, and then clear the deck, so to speak, to be able to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to be here tonight, to be able to take in your word in freedom, comfort, and safety. We thank you for all that you have provided by your grace, especially the crosswork of Jesus Christ that allows us to be able to be all that you have made us to be in Christ, especially as sons. And we just pray that as we continue to study these things tonight, as we especially deal with some of the final aspects of getting our minds around the concept of the final probing question here in Romans 8, that we'll have your appreciation, understanding, wisdom, and that you might open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten them by that wisdom. We thank you for the magnificence of this grace privilege that we have in this dispensation of grace. We certainly pray that we will continue to have the effectual working of your word produce a perfected and completed edifice in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts, that we might be fully established as sons before we move on. We again pray all these things to your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the final of five questions that we have to be able to answer. And we are to actually be answering these ourselves back to our Father once we have been notified of the final component of our sonship establishment of verses 28, 29, and 30. All of these five probing questions are said back to that. And this final last probing question is the most involved of all. It's the one that I've probably hesitate more to teach than any of them, because it's a difficult process to be able to teach something like this, because the style of doing it is so radically different than anything I was used to. I was an instructor in Christ for many years, and I only recently have begun being a father, as far as being the pastor, being the bishop of a local assembly as a father would do it. And so I don't have really yet developed the skills to be as apt to teach as I wish I was. Things are slowly developing, and unfortunately, you have to struggle through my own struggles to be able to articulate and teach those kinds of things when it comes to this. But tonight, what I want to do is make sure, before we leave tonight, that what needs to be done gets done before we move on to the remainder of what we have here. So let's just again warm our thinking up with this final probing question after our Father probes our hearts as to His capability, the capability of His Word to do the work within us and its job to function within us, all of this still producing the kind of absolute implicit trust and faith and confidence and assurance, conviction, and that whole attitude that no matter what happens, we will never ever abandon this curriculum, we'll never abandon our sonship education, no matter what. After dealing with those two issues, he deals with the enemies. He turns to the enemies that we will have to our sonship life. Us being our own worst enemy is dealt with in two different questions, and the final one is reserved for this character of the adversary and his policy of evil and what he's going to attempt to do and what he'll be granted, actually, the opportunity to do as we move along in our sonship life. And so, therefore, final probing question our Father plies to our heart and probes our heart about is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we get a series of seven issues that are set before our eyes that are to be very carefully weighed and looked at and considered as you go through each one of them. And we'll talk about that maybe a little bit tonight, but probably won't get into all of that until Sunday. But he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, this is the godly remedy in verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then Paul comes along and says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, we have been spending the last several Bible classes, and at first I felt bad about how long I've spent on it, but then again, knowing myself the way I know myself, it took me a while, and hopefully over the few Bible classes we've had has been strung into a couple weeks now, that you've been able to really confront this issue in your own heart. Because we need to first, before we deal with any of the details or any of the issues concerning these seven, by the way, these aren't seven probables. These are seven things that you will experience. You may not experience all seven of them, but those aren't threats. Those are promises, to use the expression. It's not that God, your Father, is going to do that, but this who here is the adversary. I think we've made that pretty clear. It'll be more clear when we get down here to verse 36 and deal with the 44th Psalm and find out why the Apostle Paul quotes that as the godly remedy, but it's not a for it is written, it's an as it is written. And so what we're after is not the exact context, but a parallel issue, and then be able to say with him what he does in verse 37, well, these are some of the things that you as a son are going to have to face, but before we get to any of those details, we need to very clearly understand and appreciate what the question is asking, at least the first half of it, down to the first question mark, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we've been spending a lot of time talking about this issue of the love of Christ, because my understanding of that is, and I the more I study it, the more I think about it, the even greater and more firm I am that I'm right, but my understanding is that the love of Christ is not talking in any way, shape, or form about Christ's love for me. The word for isn't used there for a reason. It's not the love for Christ. It's not my love for him. It's not his love for me. Later on, as I said in verse 39, it gets said from the Father's perspective about being separated from the love of God, which actually is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's the same issue there. It's the issue of not God's love for me, my love for God. The issue of something different than that. There's another way that we've come to understand and appreciate that. And I've talked and I've tried to use some good, some horrible illustrations to try to get the point across as to having that discriminating understanding of exactly what the love of Christ is in this context. Because it's not these aren't verses that are coming along saying, look how firm you're firmly secure in your position in Christ. Nothing can get you out of that. That won't wash, because that's already been done. We don't need Romans 8 anywhere in Romans 8 to tell us about how eternally secure we are, or about making that even more firm in our understanding. We don't need, that's a settled past issue. And so therefore, as we keep to the context, we know that can't be what it's talking about. It has to be understood in another way. And it is. And it's within not only the context, but it's within what has been done in us through the entirety, but especially in light. It doesn't negate the controlling question of verse 31, what shall we say then say to these things? Because this especially becomes fully blown in our thinking when we hit verses 28, 29, and 30. But this is one of those things that's so difficult to sometimes talk about because it's been a developmental doctrine. And something has been happening to you, and you're going to find this, as I've said many times, as you go through God's Word, His methodology is to generate thoughts and generate concepts and ideas and issues in your inner man and get those things up and running. And then at a later time, He'll come along and say, you know all of that? We can call it something now. And that's what I mean by a developmental doctrine. There's a lot of things developing in Sonship Establishment. And one of those things has to do with the fact that over the course of Romans 8:14 and especially down through verse 30, when you view your sonship life, I first had this as an awareness. I changed that word because I want to talk about it this way now. There's the initial cry of Abba Father is a wanting this thing. But that's not good enough to be able to bind and hold you through all you're going to face. You can't just want it. So as you go through and work down through Sonship Establishment, that want, as you go through the understanding that you're now a joint heir, or an heir of God and a possible joint heir with Christ, and you have this magnificent, almost indescribable business opportunity given to you to function in your Father's business, to liberate the creature from the bondage of corruption and bring functional life to it, that's what I would call a transition. And your want, just like with your husband, your wife, your want, you first start out with just a want, I want them. And then that in turn, there's a difference between wanting something and desiring it. You can want something without really desiring it. I mean, there's many ways. I'm not going to go into illustrations tonight. Every one of them I use is just so. But desire is a much more advanced degree of going after something, and then that desire finally gets developed into a full blown love for this thing. But as I said before, it's not good enough just to come along and say that the love of Christ is my sonship life. Because that's really not good enough for what we're after. And so I know that the most desirable thing is for me to come along and define something for you. But if you've been sitting there over the past few weeks thinking, why doesn't he just define this? I've been actually careful not to do that because I want you to be able to do that on your own. And when you come up to verse 35 here, now believe me, by the way, if you're still not comfortable with this kind of learning and this kind of teaching and this kind of atmosphere in Bible class, it's going to kind of change pretty quick when we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's going to kind of be back to the instructional mode of things. But this isn't that. And this is something I have to do as the bishop of this assembly. I have to make sure that you understand what this is and that you can get your mind around it, even though you may not say it at all like I say it. I don't want you to just parrot what I say. Now, if you want to breathe a sigh of relief, before we get out of here tonight, I did come up with a summary statement of what the love of Christ is, but I don't want to show it to you. In fact, my glory is going to be one day when you all come up and say, stop showing us those things. We want to come up with it on our own. But we're not there yet. So I've tried very hard to say a lot of things about all of this to be able to have us understand and appreciate that when we talk, when this talks about the love of Christ, that, and I'm just going to say a few things about it here, and then I'm going to turn the tables on you a little bit tonight. But to get us kind of back in the frame of mind, we've had several days to think about this. And the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, isn't one of separating us from Him. Again, it's not asking who shall separate us from Christ. Nor does it say who shall separate us from our sonship life. Because the issue here is the issue of something that you love. And love, you can't be ordered to love something. That's something that has to have a lot of time, in some relatively amount of time, to develop. And that's why you go so slowly through the things you go through in Romans chapter 8, especially when you hit verse 14 and on. Because attitudes take time to find themselves in every room of your mind, to where no matter where you go, that is going to be in your thinking. So that it's not just a novel idea in Bible class, but that I carry that with me everywhere I go. I am conscious whether nobody else in this room, you may be, I don't mean this room, I mean if you were in some place at a restaurant, wherever you are always consciously aware of the fact that you are a son of your Heavenly Father, and what that means is one who has gone through sonship orientation and sonship establishment. In every aspect that you deal with privately, secretly, openly, every place you go, this is designed to creep into and actually spread itself through your mind, so that every decision you make is going to be now made on the basis of that and within the framework of that status that you have as a son of your Heavenly Father. And so therefore, the Christ is that in the sense that there's going to be, and there has been developed within us, a love for sonship life and sonship living, and the attainments of the goals and objectives and the all of the things that it has and holds out for us, that has been developed in us, that is equivalent with our own Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said before, when it comes to separating us from the love of Christ, it's not an issue that the adversary is going to come along and do these terrible things to try to separate you from something that you all the time are screaming and shouting, no, 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 don't do that. And you're reaching for it and saying, but I want that, I want that, I want that. And you're being pushed off to the side by these terrible things. And it's like, oh, no, no, no. It's not that. These things are going to be produced that's going to attack that thing right there. It's going to go after this love. The adversary is going to attack that godly produced attitude. And what he wants to do is, he wants to make it so that you voluntarily say, ooh, doggone, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I'd just soon not. If he can produce a thank you but no thank you, that's what he's after. Just like in that illustration I used about the love of flying. And you have this, Dennis was telling me he has this love to fly, but all of the rotten junk that now the regulations and the airline companies and the way they deal with the pilots and the things that go on in that and everything has just little by little ate away at his love for flying, where he comes along and he says, you know, I just don't love this anymore. That's what the adversary is going to attempt to do. And make it so that certain things that maybe you never thought about or even imagined could happen whereby you no longer have it. That's the operative word. You, by the time you get to verse 35, you should have the love of Christ. And this is going to make it so that you don't have that anymore. It doesn't mean that you don't love Christ anymore, don't love God anymore, don't love church anymore, don't love your Bible anymore. It doesn't mean that you won't go to church anymore. You probably find some church and go more than you go now. It doesn't mean any of those things. All he's got to do is find a foothold, and we'll identify what the foothold is, that one of these or a combination of these seven things can produce. And once he gets that toehold and can exploit that breach, he's going to eat away at your love that is the love of Christ. And so it's an issue to make us so that we volitionally choose at some particular point in our sonship education to suspend it and no longer participate in that. It's not talking about suspending church, suspending being a Christian, or any of those things. It's suspending this sonship life that has now become diminished, I think is the best word to use. It's been diminished in my sight to the point where I really don't want to participate in it anymore. And so, by the time we get down to dealing with the problems that could potentially thwart the success of our sonship lives and its aims, goals, and objectives, the last one that we would come up with and have to deal with, and our Father wants us to confront, is that dedicated opposition from the adversary himself, whose methodology and opposition is going to be to go after that love and make it so that it no longer, at least in our minds, is equivalent to Christ's love for his sonship life and living and its aims, goals, and objectives. So therefore, as I said, that occurs over this developmental process from the time you were made aware that you're a son in your sanctified position in Christ to the time verse 30 has done its job. You should now have within you the love of Christ produced. Now, I'm not saying that it's produced in its absolute fullest sense, but it's been produced sufficient enough so that it is full-blown love. I say full-blown. I'm not saying that he won't deal with that and enhance that, and that'll get greater and greater as you go on through the curriculum. It will. But you should be able, it shouldn't be just called, you shouldn't be waffling on the issue saying, well, I like it, but I don't know if I love it. One of the reasons, even in our carnal lives, why we shy away from telling somebody I love them is because of what? What goes along with that word? Commitment. Yeah. When you love something, you're, as they would say in Texas Hold'em, you're all in. So there therefore is a progressive development in the entire doctrine of our sonship all the way from verse 14 through 30 of Romans chapter 8, where these five questions have to be addressed by you. And sonship should now have gone from a new novel idea, as it first was, and concept to this settled, sound, it's not puppy love, but it's a sober love for this life as an adopted son of my Heavenly Father, and a love for its aims, its goals, and its objectives. And by now, all of that soberness should have permeated your thinking, and that sober thinking about it and the love you now have for it should be on par with, equivalent to, your Father's love and the Son's love for it. And by now, that should all be at home in you. And you've heard me say this on a couple of occasions, not just in the living room of your mind, but everywhere in your mind, every room of your mind. And it should be at home there in you. It should be living in you in every room, so that wherever you go in the house of your thinking, even if it's leisure, if it's whatever it is, wherever you go in the house of your thinking, as you live, it's going to be there. That issue of who you are as a son of your father and your desire and your love for that is going to be there. And when it starts to do that, here's the tough part of tonight. That is an indicator. That's what I often talk to you about when I say that this whole curriculum, Paul's letters, let me get this off of there, are designed, when you hit verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is what I say, what I talk about when I talk about that's a marker. Because when you've got a progressive developmental doctrine that goes from one thing to this thing, goes from want to desire to love, you have to stop yourself there and say, I recognize this is a checkpoint. And I need to pass this checkpoint. Now again, you're not going to hear the Bible taught this way, probably in any other church, maybe one little tiny Bible study group out west where Daniel Friedman is teaching. But outside of that, you're not going to hear this taught anywhere. That you mean to tell me that I have to come up to a place in the Bible and if I can't pass that checkpoint, I really shouldn't go any further? That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that Paul's letters are written that way. And folks don't like hearing that. That doesn't go down very well. Now, believe me, I'm not saying you can't go on. I'm just saying you shouldn't go on. There's no reason to. Because you will, it's not a matter of if, you will have problems later on if this isn't there. That's the way your father wrote this. So you get checked out. And this is one of those places where you come along and can identify and put your finger on an indicator or a marker that indicates to you or tells you that this thing called the love of Christ has now become the love of my life. It's now the love of your life, or it should be. I'm not saying it's all fully developed, but there's enough there to generate a love for it that is equivalent to the love of Christ. And much like your own wife, I'm going to use that because I'm a guy, and for you ladies, you can turn. But much like a husband would want his desire, I still to this day, and if this hurts somebody, I don't mean to be throwing stones at people. But I hear younger people especially who are going to get married, and I see this in the way they date, as well as in the way their engagement process goes, and then it eats into their marriage. And I'm just going to say this by way of illustration. I'm not going to hold anybody's feet to the fire on this, but I'm being nice about it. I don't know if you can tell. In my angry period, I wouldn't have cared. I'd have thrown every stone I could. But for the life of me, I cannot understand. It does not compute in my mind. So it may be just me. When two people want to get married, but yet they want to set parameters and they want to say, you can have your time and I can have my time. Your time, my time. I have never understood that. I'm not saying that I can find a scripture on it and say that it's evil and sinful and satanic. I'm just saying that I don't get it. You can't make me get it. Because the truth of the matter is, there isn't anywhere I want to go that I don't want my wife with me. Nowhere. She may not even like where I am. Doesn't matter. I still want her there if she likes it or not. And there's a biblical reason for that. She, and you can find this, you look it up yourself, she's my glory. And I can't conceive of having quote-unquote fun without her being there. I just can't conceive of it. Even if she doesn't exactly like it. I've drug her to ball games where I'm sure she's like, well, you know, I married this guy and I knew he was a baseball nut going into it, so I'm just going to have to enjoy this. But she, I think she enjoys it. At least she puts on a great poker face as far as enjoying it. And we were talking about going to the Valley. She may enjoy other places in the United States better than that. But you know, I was probing her about that. I said, do you like it? She goes, yeah, I like it. I said, could you say you love it? Yeah. Why do you love it? Because finally, she gave a whole string of things of why she did. And somewhere in all of that, she said, well, because you like it so much. You love it so much. Now we're getting closer to this, the love of Christ. My love for my sonship life and the living it out is because of His love for it that's generated in me. That's the difference than just saying, the love of Christ is my sonship life. That's not wrong. It's just not said well enough to make sure really grip the idea. The idea is that the love of Christ is the love for my sonship life, but it's a love that has been developed and generated in me that I now have and possess His same viewpoint of it and the viewpoint of my Father. That's why I love it. I don't love it just because it's a novel idea out of the Bible and it ought to be the thing to do. I love it because He does. And so this is one of those markers where, much like your own wife, you want her to be in your presence wherever you are. She's your glory. You want your sonship status and living to be in your presence no matter where you are for that much that same reason. It's your glory. And that's the idea here as well. You want everything that you do and everywhere that you go, you want to think about what you do and have ever in your mind in anything that you do, you want to bring that sonship life you've now come to love to bear upon those places you go and to bear upon those things that you do. And you want that sonship life present wherever you go and whatever you do and whatever you think. Because you know, especially from that verse up there at the top, Romans 8:28, you know, especially from that and the proof of it that is in verses 29 and 30, that everything you do and everywhere you go and everything you think in all those situations, in all those circumstances, to the most horrific, to the most pleasurable and pleasant, all of those circumstances you find yourself, you know that your sonship life has a bearing upon them. I don't care what you do. It's great tonight because we've got a smattering of people in here all the way from retired to college and high school, and we've got a Marine lieutenant back there. And that includes him, by the way. Because sonship works in the Marine Corps. It works beautifully there. And the desire is to have it there and bring it to bear upon all of these things because you know there's benefit in them. Just as your status as married has a bearing upon those same type of things. And so for some of you never really had to think hard about that. It just is the way things are. Once you got married, that status you carry with you wherever you go. And it has a bearing upon pretty girls. It has a bearing upon how I conduct myself. It has a bearing upon all of the things that I say, think, and do, sometimes very consciously, sometimes not so consciously, but it's always ever an ever-present issue, no matter, and I want it that way. It's one of the reasons I said I do. I want it that way. And I'm just using that because it's so such an easy one to use. But there's other illustrations you could use that way. So as we've approached this, I've tried to do it as carefully as I could. I've tried to do it as thoroughly and as thoughtfully as I could because of what it is. It is a measuring point. It's a time where every one of us should come up here, as it were, and we can put a line across your head and say, all right, you started out with at zero, being adopted as a son. Now we can inscribe and say, here's one of the first major checkpoints that you're going to have to face. And just as we were describing before, Bible class, you should perceive how that this is getting ready to have something already developed in you, so that by the time you get to Romans 12 and you're going to present your body as a living sacrifice, there shouldn't be any hesitation. Because sonship establishment has made it so that when you hit Romans 12:1-2, and you see that Paul beseeches you, man, you ought to shoot out of your chair. I mean literally. And just verbally say, I'm ready to do that. I'm presenting myself today before you, the angels, my Father, and His Son, as a living, I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice. And I just want you and everybody else to know it. The battle's on. Because you're ready for combat. By the time you get through with Romans chapter 8, and there's a little bit of information that's critical, but it's of the primary type information for sonship establishment in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're ready for the education to begin. So, this is a measuring point of the effectual working of what's taken place in sonship establishment. And it's something that needs to be measured, and it needs to be recognized, because having the love of Christ properly generated in your heart and checking by these probing questions to see if it's there, if it's really there, is so necessary, because that's what makes it so that the proper extent of the degree of enthusiasm and ambition and desire for getting the sonship life going and dealing with the actual curriculum and the rigors of all of that, that it's all really there, and it's not just operating on some kind of academic euphoria basis. You will collapse before you ever get through your first class if that's the way it is. This isn't just academic factual data. Some of it is that, but it's a developmental progressive doctrine that has much more many more tentacles to it. I was trying to say something along those lines than just the academic issue. There's the issue of likes and dislikes. There's the issue of passion. There's the issue of sentiment. There's all of these issues that are more than just an academic issue. But that love, that's why you can't come along and say, well, I'm going to marry you because I academically love you. That'll really turn her on. Well, I like your hygiene. You can't academic. You would almost say, how can you even say you love me when it's academic? Love demands more than that. But love is the most binding. I told you on Sunday how that really, my understanding, if it's correct, we want our independence because of love. A bunch of farmers who had no idea how to fight a battle of any kind beat the world's best army and navy. Really coming down to one thing, their love of the cause. And that's one thing the British couldn't even fight. How do you fight love? Well, it can be fought. And that's what these seven things are sitting there saying. But that love now exists because it's an actual, real, living thing within you. And it's living within you to the exact same extent it lives in God the Father and lives in God the Son. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, has been able to, I don't know if this is a word or not, but He's been able to equivalize the exact same kind of value and esteem for that sonship life and living of it out that exists in the very heart of God, of the Father and the very heart of the Son, so that all three of you, when I say three, I mean the Father, the Son, and you, all three of you can therefore come along and say, we love this thing. This is what life is all about. This is what everything means. And this is what everything gets interpreted on the basis of. And I'm going to tell you right now, I recognize, I don't want to demean or criticize anybody in here, that takes time. It takes a transition that has to happen. And maybe some of you have already made that transition. Maybe some of you are in the process of making it. But hopefully you're in one of the two, where hopefully you're not to the point where, well, I don't see this at all. And it could be that when you evaluate your own desire for your sonship life, and you can't quite call it the love of Christ yet, maybe it's going to take a little more time for that to happen. But the fact is that should have happened by the time you hit verse 35, to where you wouldn't balk or blanch one bit when you would call, when I look at my sonship life, that status of being a son and the living of it out, and I'm using that carefully, because that's living of it out is to gain all of it, the desire and love to gain its goals, the desire and love to gain its objectives, the desire and love to gain what it's aiming at. That's why I say it's not just my sonship life and that sonship status, but the living of it out is now the love of my life, and it's mine and my love now only because it was first of all Christ's love, and that was generated in my heart through everything I've gone through from verse 14 down through verse 30. So, I come back to the question I asked a couple of lessons ago. Do you have the love of Christ? That's what I want to know. You do. Why? Very well said. What you're saying though is right and well said. But again, when I'm asking you why you would say you have the love of Christ, I'm not asking why in the sense of why in the curriculum or what my father has said makes me see. Well, I'm saying it wrongly. Right, but a lot of people love him. But what I think we need to make sure is, anybody else want to say something along these lines? Do you have the? Everybody's saying, no, I don't want to be on the spot like Katie is.
It's easy to say it here, like, let's say, it's so, there is no peril making this for persecution, famine. I don't know if they have a sword to my head. I would not. I mean, I might lie.
Well, that's a very honest thing to say.
I mean, if I don't say it, I would be really lying.
Yeah. Sure.
And when everything's going fine,
yeah.
Of course.
Well, I'll tell you right now, where I am in my sonship life, there's a lot of things I know that are going to happen to me, some of which I'm not nearly to the point where I'm like Paul was, where he was wanting them to happen. I'm not at that point, and I recognize that. Yeah.
I don't know when I would take a detour.
Yeah.
I will say something that I've noticed in my... I have seen a change in my life. I say managing my own personality. Which is what we tend to do, to change our lives. And one of the things I've noticed in myself, how very hard it is to change things in my life. And I struggle with them daily. And then I look at tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, and I think, whoa, that would be really hard to do. So,
yeah. Yeah. And I, yeah, I'm at the point in my life where I'm like, I'll do anything. I don't care what happens. And I've already reconciled some things in my own thinking that if I continue on the track, I know there's some wonderful internet listeners, some of the folks there in Evansville and everything, and they're dying for people around the world to hear this Sonship Life and to really, you know, and they're encouraging, and they'll say, Mark, there's going to be thousands of people out there that's going to hear this and just want this and everything. And I say, well, I don't know. I mean, Paul wound up losing his audience. And I've already reconciled the fact that's a very real possibility, that things could transpire along those lines. I'm not going to get into the things that I'm thinking about, but because I want you to be able to say without equivocation that you have it. It's not asking. Again, I don't want you to answer if you have it academically. That's why I'm not putting any definitions up here. You can't answer this question properly academically. And I'm not asking you really if you understand the love of Christ in this context, or if you simply know what the love of Christ is and can be able to define it. What I'm asking you is, do you have it? That's what you've got to have. I have it. In my inner man, right now where I sit, I have it. I don't care even if I can't describe it the way I need to. I have it. I know I have it. That's what I'm asking. Now, would someone like to... I've said a lot of things about how would you go about defining what it is? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, go ahead, Katie. Good. That's good. Melon. Yeah. Good. Yeah. That's good. Anybody else? If you were to define it, if you were to say the love of, if somebody was to point at you and say, you see this verse in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What is that? How would you answer them? Yeah, I can see why you'd say that, the love of doing the will of his Father. Yeah. But what I want you to think about is, you can't answer this outside of Romans 8:14 through 30. You've got to use that mentality to be able to say, this is what the love of Christ is. This is what the love of God is. Uh-huh.
I'm thinking of what you said before too, that Satan is going to come back and try to
Yeah, that's true, but we need to keep it right now within these seven things that he's going to be able to do. The very first of which is bad enough, tribulation. And really, it's almost like, what are those nesting things? You ever see those little Russian nesting? Babushka? Is that what they're called, really? You know what I'm talking about? Little things that nest one in another. They look like one big thing, and then you... You're a fount of knowledge. Well, these seven things are kind of like that. Tribulation, every one of these things falls under the umbrella of tribulation. You're going to have trouble. And not only that, this isn't just trouble of having to live in this cosmic world. This is trouble that is inspired by the adversary himself. This is trouble that he's producing. And each one of these things are things that he's producing. So the question becomes, all right, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I have to have a clear understanding. That's just like I said when I asked you before, how you esteem, how you evaluate your sonship life. And it should be right on the tip of your tongue. I love this thing. All right. Why?
Because it's my eternal life.
Right.
I forget this life here because I'm preparing for the next one.
That's not wrong. But
people lose them because when they pray for God's intercession and intervention in our lives now.
Yeah. Right.
They couldn't get away from that to the eternal life.
Yeah.
Their prayer and their Christianity was in this life here. So if God is not interceding at that moment or intervening, and they couldn't talk to him at that time to ease the tribulation and so on, they didn't want that God. They think
They think you imported him from here?
Yeah.
From this church?
Yeah.
Oh.
Wherever I'm from.
Oh. Yeah.
So I think for me, love of Christ is that this life.
Yeah, well, that's another, if what I say isn't taking what you said wrong, that's just another way of talking and saying that you're evaluating, you're viewing your sonship life as training for something. Yeah, yeah. And most Christians, they can't even comprehend that concept. Yeah, they want all the pleasure and all the, they want heaven now. And yeah, yeah, you just ease me on through life until I get to my heavenly hammock. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to get you to say. That's what I've been trying to get you to say all along. I have the love of Christ. I can define what it is. I can say what it is, but when it comes to why I have it, is because it got produced in me from the time I hit Romans 8:14 to today. That's why I have it. It's not a love I can buy naturally. Honestly, I don't mind, and I'm not ashamed to use the term, that was supernaturally produced in me. There's another character here that we haven't talked about much, whose job it is to get that done. And that is the third member of the Godhead, the Spirit of adoption, who is to lead us through this thing. And that's why I say, when I pointedly ask you, do you have the love of Christ? You should be able to say, yes, I've got it, and I know why. And I don't need to know any more about it than keeping my frame of mind within the parameters of what I was taught when I first came to appreciate my sonship status and everything my Father has taken me through that has developed the love of Christ in me. It's in me and with me because I've come to that. That's why I harped upon getting the perspective of the Father, seeing this the way He sees it. It is lovable. It is desirable. It is worth committing every ounce of your being to. It is the most glorious thing the human heart can ever engage in. There's nothing that the human, and it's not only more desirable, but it's more delightful than any other endeavor you'll ever be engaged in. And yet, that love of that wasn't produced because I looked at it like an object on a shelf and said, boy, I'd really like to have that. But from the time my Father adopted me, made me aware of my adoption, I've been learning to look at Him and see His delight in it, and see His love in it, and to see His desire in it, and to see His point of view about it, and to see His consuming issue that it's the big thing that there is that He's creating a new creature to be able to liberate the one whole half of the satanic plan of evil that usurped authority. He's doing that with us. He's conforming us into the image of His Son. All of these things are indicators to us that this isn't just something I can look at and say, wow, this is great. But this is something I look at through the eyes of how He sees it. And I love it because I have the love of Christ for my sonship life, because I view it the way Christ views it. I view it the way my Father views it. And that viewpoint and that attitude and that whole thing has happened to me over the period of time that I hit Romans 8:14 and got down through verse 30 and started these five probing questions. That's why I have the love of Christ. I have it because it was produced in me through that effectual working of that body of information. That produced that in me. And I suppose we should ask the question, if you don't have the love of Christ, if you could sit there and say, you know, I don't really see it that way, then you need to be asked very pointedly, why not? And I can guarantee you the issue for you is that there is something in that information that hasn't done its job the way it's designed to in your inner man. To where you would come along and say, I don't really think I have the love of Christ in me. Because we're not talking about the love for Christ. You love Jesus. He died. You see all of that. You love Him that way. But the love of Christ, that phrase, is speaking about not just simply my sonship life, my sonship status, and the living out of my sonship life. It's talking about that it's that, but I see that now as the love of, that's Christ's love. And now I'm said to have that. When Cindy and I go to the Shenandoah Valley, she could call the Shenandoah Valley the love of Mark. Because that she has the love of Mark. And she's not talking about me, she's talking about that valley. Because I love that, and the enjoyment that I have out of it is spilled into her heart. And she's come to, it's not a forced thing, it's not a coerced thing, she's come to love and embrace that as well. Now, I'll never have the love of broccoli. But fortunately, that's not a critical issue in spiritual living. At least I haven't found a scripture on it yet. But it's that kind of production that I'm talking about. When a love for something that someone else has can be produced in your own heart, you can actually call it that person's love. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of His life. And it's now mine. I have that. And so therefore, if you don't have that, you seriously need to spend more time with this, maybe go through this transition that's supposed to be taking place. And it's not a mystery, and it's not deep theology. It's very, very simple. It's as simple as my little cartoon chart. I've had a desire from the time I hit verse 14 to be a son of my Father. I had a want for it. It developed into a desire, and now it's a full-blown love where I love what He loves. And that thing called my sonship life, that can be called the love of Christ. And so that's the question we need to face. Well, we're out of time for the first session, but I think that's a measuring stick that we needed to confront. When we come back, I'm going to give you my summary statement of it. But I love the idea of you being able to say it different than me, and probably even better than me, but that you've come to appreciate your sonship life as the love of Christ and the love of God. And the reason why it is in my heart is because of what was done in my heart from Romans 8:14 through verse 30. That's why it's the love of Christ to me. And that's why it's the love of God to me. And so it's just really that simple. It's not a hard issue, but it's profoundly important in the way the adversary is going to operate, because he's not going to try to separate you from Christ, and he's not going to try to separate you from God, or separate you from the Bible, or separate you from church. He's going to go right after that love and try to separate you from your sonship life. That's what he's going to go after. So we'll stop right there. We'll take a little break, let our minds heal, and then come back in about 7.5 minutes.